Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith produced by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights, Michigan. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gambala, our technical producer is Zach Murphy, and my name is Gordon Peck. Our program is Abraham, Our Father in Faith, Part 1, and this will be Part 1 of a four-part series. The subtitle is Called Forth. So let us, as we do in all things, begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, you gave us your Son to bring your word into our world. Open our hearts that your will might enter into us and motivate us to share what we learn with a world struggling for meaning. Holy Spirit, guide us in this Bible study and lead us to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, this study is an attempt to trace the life and meaning of a man named Abraham. Abraham is a major figure through whom millions in many different faiths trace their spiritual heritage. He was never a king or an administrator, but he lived with his family, often as a nomad. His journey was not so much as to a place as it was toward God. Now, the late Lord Jonathan Sacks, who is the chief rabbi of the United Kingdom and Commonwealth, once stated that Abraham performed no miracles, commanded no armies, ruled no kingdom, gathered no mass of disciples, and made no spectacular prophecies, but there can be no serious doubt that he is the most influential person who ever lived, counted today as the spiritual grandfather of more than half of the 7 billion people on the face of the earth. So we begin with the word for the beginning, Bereshit, the word that the Hebrew scriptures assign to the first book. In Greek, it's Genesis, generation of heaven and earth is the translation. And we know that all creation was spoken into being. So God breathed life, the Heavenly Spirit, into all creation. As we breathe in and we breathe out, we're breathing the breath of God. And God created mankind as his special and cherished children. Only mankind could hear and understand his words. But temptation and sin appeared, and trust in God was forsaken. And in every age, people are asked the same question, do you trust God? Well, Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 7 tells us, that when the Lord saw how great the wickedness of human beings was on earth and how every desire that their heart conceived was always nothing but evil, the Lord regretted making human beings on the earth and his heart was grieved. So the Lord said, I will wipe out from the earth the human beings I have created, and not only the human beings, but also the animals and the crawling things and the birds of the air, for I regret that I made them. But Noah trusted God. And so Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 to 10, we read, but Noah found favor with the Lord, and these are the descendants of Noah. Noah was a righteous man and blameless in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, and all the animals and all the birds and all the crawling things that crawl on the earth went out of the ark by families. And then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and choosing from every clean animal and every clean bird, he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the sweet odor, the Lord said to himself, never again will I curse the ground because of human beings, since the desires of the human heart are evil from youth, nor will I ever again strike down every living being as I have done. Now Noah was a man of the soil, and he was the first to plant a vineyard. He drank some of the wine, he became drunk, and he lay naked inside his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness, and he told his two brothers outside. And Shem and Japheth, however, took a robe, and holding it on their shoulders, they walked backward and covered their father's nakedness. Since their faces were turned the other way, they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah woke up from his wine and learned what his youngest son, that is Ham, had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be his slave. May God expand Japheth, and may he dwell among the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his slave." Well, the descendants of Canaan worship pagan gods. So what does this strange story about Noah getting drunk really mean? And why would he not curse Ham rather than Canaan? Well, we have to turn to the book of the Leviticus there to see the statement that it will say. There's various statements that says things like, a brother shall not know his sister, a father shall not know his daughter, a mother shall not know her son. And what is it speaking of? It's speaking of incest. So here is the family of Noah, the only righteous people in the world, are saved from the flood, and yet sin, original sin, is still within them. And Ham most likely committed adultery, or incest rather, with his mother. And Canaan, who was his fourth-born son, was born of that action. And so that's why he's condemned. And the descendants of Canaan then worship pagan gods. Somehow they probably left Noah. They were driven away. They're creatures from the earth, and not the creator of the earth. That's who they worship. And infant sacrifice, among other evils, demonstrated just how far the Canaanites were from the grace of God. So how do we understand these events? Well, the Lord God breathed life into all creation. The Lord endowed mankind with the ability to hear and understand his words and desire for all mankind to live in harmony with his love. But our first parents, Adam and Eve, listened to another voice, and they abandoned their trust in God. Mankind became so depraved and evil that the Lord despaired and started over. But the original sin persisted even in the descendants of Noah, and they spread out on the face of the earth. And not trusting in God, various peoples began to worship false pagan gods. So turning to Genesis chapter 11, we read, "These are the descendants of Shem. When Shem was 100 years old, he begot Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And when Arpachshad was 35 years old, he begot Selah. And when Selah was 30 years old, he begot Eber. And when Eber was 34 years old, he begot Peleg. And when Peleg was 30 years old, he begot Reu. And when Reu was 32 years old, he begot Serug. And when Serug was 30 years old, he begot Nahor. And when Nahor was 29 years old, he begot Terah. And when Terah was 70 years old, he begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran." Notice there are three sons that are declared here. This is like the three sons of Noah. This tells us that these are truly the chosen people and the ones we need to pay attention to when we read the Bible. So, but these ages are so phenomenal. So how do we understand these ages? Well, we will find that Abraham lives to be 175, his wife Sarah, 127, their son Isaac, 180, his son Jacob, 147, and his son Joseph, 110. So if we were to say that 90 years is a common lifespan today, and do a conversion by saying, let's take 90 divided by 175, we would get Abraham to be about 38 years old and Sarah 33 years old when they entered Egypt, which seems much more reasonable. Now, Genesis 6:3 says, "Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not remain in human beings forever, because they are only flesh. Their days shall comprise 120 years. And then Psalm 90, verse 10 says, 70 is the sum of our years, or 80 if we are strong, written by Moses, who lived to be 120. So how do we understand this? Well, it's possible, and many people believe, many scientists believe, that the people were much less prone to certain viruses. Certain viruses didn't exist yet. There was a certain immune system that was strong, and they just didn't have the diseases that we've had through the centuries. And so they lived these longer lifespans, but they aged slowly, much more slowly. So you could almost say, when this is 175 years, they lived to be about 90. So let's continue. Now, Abram, We're told that Abram lived with his family in the city of Ur in Samaria, that is in Mesopotamia, which we today we would call modern Iraq, and actually in the delta of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. We believe this is probably around the year 2000 BC, which would put it in the early Bronze Age. And the earliest mention of Abram says that he worshiped pagan gods, and that comes from the book of Joshua. Now, cities were first formed in this part of the world, and scripture speaks of many cities being built by a man named Nimrod. He's described as a great hunter, but he left his nomadic life to become ruler over others. He became a king, and it seems like he was perhaps a tyrant. His lifestyle embraced violence and celebrated his own self-interests. He would build many cities, including one that would come to be known as Babel. Now, in Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, we read, Cush became the father of Nimrod, who was the first to become a mighty warrior on earth. He was a mighty warrior in the eyes of the Lord, hence the saying, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter in the eyes of the Lord. His kingdom originated in Babylon, Erech, and Akkad, all of them in the land of Shinar. And from that land he went forth to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, and Calah, as well as Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah, the latter being the principal city. Well, the whole world had the same language and the same words. And they said to one another, come, let us mold bricks and harden them with fire. They used bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. In this part of the world, there is no stone. Their bedrock is very deep. And so they made bricks to build their cities. So then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the sky, and so make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered all over the earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people had built. And then the Lord said, if now, while they are one people and all have the same language, they have started to do this, nothing they presume to do will be out of their reach. Come, let us go, and there confuse their language, so that no one will understand the speech of another. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that is why it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the speech of all the world, and from there the Lord scattered them over all the earth. Some believe they also built this tower to escape another flood, should there be another flood. Okay, so more about cities. Throughout scripture, there is reference to two cities. Babel or Babylon refers to man's stubborn withdrawal from God's graces. The tallest tower is a sign of unchecked ego and revolt against God's statutes. We see tall towers today, don't we? And there's probably a lot of ego behind those. The second city in scripture is the New Jerusalem, a new heaven and a new earth, the place where God and man unite. So they're the exact opposite, Babylon and Jerusalem. So how do we understand these events? Well, the recording of three sons of an ancestor sets a pattern in Genesis. And these are the peoples that will lead to the Messiah. They are the chosen ones. Abram is described as living in the city of Ur in Mesopotamia, and it's suggested that he, like all around him, worshiped gods created by man. And Nimrod, the builder of the cities, constructs a tower that will reach above the floodwaters and outsmart God. Mankind will be their own gods. But the Tower of Babel, meaning confusion, is in the city of Babylon, which stands for corruption and evil throughout the Bible, and that will stand in stark contrast to the blessings of the city of God, a new heaven and a new earth. So we continue our story in Genesis chapter 11. And here we have some more descendants. These are the descendants of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. Now, Haran died before Terah, his father, in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. So we see that the very first reference to Sarai in Genesis describes her as barren. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and brought them out of Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they reached Haran, they settled there. So that's a little bit north of the land of the Canaanites. And then we read in Joshua chapter 24 that Joshua addressed all the people, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, in times past your ancestors down to Terah, father of Abraham, and Nahor lived beyond the river and served other gods. But I brought your father Abraham from the region beyond the river and led him through the entire land of Canaan." So here's where Joshua says that Abram worshiped foreign gods. Now the Lord said to Abram, this is the call. The Lord speaks to Abram now, and he says, "Go forth from your land, your relatives, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. All the families of the earth will find blessing in you." And Abram went as the Lord directed him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Now, the people who built the Tower of Babel sought to make their Shem, that is their name, great, but they sought this apart from the Lord. They forgot the God of Noah. Abram has now heard directly from the Lord, who tells him that he will make Abram's name great. And furthermore, the Lord tells him that all nations will find favor and blessing in Abram's name by following his example. And that brings us to the land of Canaan. Abram took his wife Sarai, his brother's son Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the persons they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. So Abram's not a poor man. He's got a lot of possessions. And when they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land as far as the sacred place at Shechem by the Oak of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel, pitching his tent with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. And he built an altar there to the Lord and invoked the Lord by name. And then Abram journeyed on by stages to the Negeb. Well, Bethel means house of God, that is Beth-El or Elohim. Ai means heap of ruins, and that is what happens to it when Joshua comes into the country. The choice then is obvious between the two towns. Choose the house of God or the heap of ruins. Choose wisely, choose God. And Abram chooses to trust in God. Now, Abram will build four altars. The first altar he built at Shechem, that's upon first arriving in the land of the Canaanites. Then he built the altar at Bethel, that is between Bethel and Ai. And then he builds an altar at Mamre, which is near the city of Hebron on the land that he purchases. And then he will finally build an altar on Mount Zion, where the Lord asks for the sacrifice of Isaac. But that we're getting ahead of ourselves there. So this is where Abraham's travels took him. He started in the city of Ur. He went with his father and his wife and his nephew to Haran, and there he heard the call on his own, and he left with his wife and his nephew Lot decided to go with him, and they traveled down all the way through the land of the Canaanites until he came to Shechem, where he built the first altar, and then he built another altar between Bethel and Ai. And then he continues on through the Negev, which is the desert region between Israel and the Sinai Desert. And he goes all the way into the city, the land of the Egyptians, to the city of Zoar. Well, why did he do that? Well, there was famine in the land. So Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, since the famine in the land was severe. He has sheep and cattle. They're not going to survive. So when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know that you are a beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'She is his wife,' and then they will kill me but let you live. Please say, therefore, that you are my sister, so that I may fare well on your account and my life may be spared for your sake." Well, in Genesis chapter 20, Abram tells King Abimelech, "Besides, she really is my sister. but only my father's daughter, not my mother's, and so she became my wife. And apparently Sarai, her father was Terah, same as Abraham, but she had a different mother. So they were half brothers and half sisters. But nevertheless, what Abrams is doing here is he's denying his marriage covenant. So the very first words that Adam spoke when to his newly created wife are, "This one at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of her man this one has been taken." And the book of Genesis then goes on to define what it means to be a wife and a husband. But Abram, in his first words to his wife are, "Say therefore that you are my sister, so that I may fare well on your account, and my life may be spared for your sake." There's no mention of Abram or Sarai taking this matter to God, either individually or together. A lie, a half-truth, either way, this is not worthy of somebody whom the Lord has just said, "All the families of earth will find blessing in you." So when Abram arrived in Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Abram fared well on her account, and he acquired sheep, oxen, male and female servants, male and female donkeys, and camels, all gifts from Pharaoh. Now, Sarai was reputed to be very lovely, and she was also 65 years old at this time. But Pharaoh adds her to his harem, and he gives lavish gifts to Abram as thanks. But this is not according to the Lord's plan. So the Lord struck Pharaoh and his household with severe plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And then Pharaoh summoned Abram and said to him, "How could you do this to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now here is your wife. Take her and leave." And then Pharaoh gave his men orders concerning Abram, and they sent him away and his wife and all that belonged to him. So Abram and Sarai depart from Egypt. They are literally thrown out. And Abram has profited from his lie about his wife. Abram has been given sheep, oxen, male and female servants, male and female donkeys, and camels. And among the female servants is a woman named Hagar. She will figure prominently in events to come. Hagar, although a person, is treated like an object by all around her. Only God will take notice of her and express his universal love for her in moments of dire troubles. So from Egypt, Abram went up to the Negev with his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot went with him. And now Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. And from the Negev, he traveled by stages toward Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had formerly stood, the site where he had first built the altar. And there Abram invoked the Lord by name. How do we understand these events? Well, Abram has followed his father to Haran, but now the Lord calls Abram individually, and the Lord tells Abram that he will make of him a great nation. All the families of earth will find blessing in you. But how can this be? Abram and Sarai have no offspring. How can Abram be the father of a great nation when he has no son? Nevertheless, Abram proceeds into the land and sets up altars to the Lord at key locations. And in these actions, he exhibits great trust in the Lord. But when famine overtakes them, Abram heads into the land of the Egyptians. And fearing he might be killed, he tells his wife to tell the Egyptians she is not his wife, but his sister. And there's no record of Abram and Sarai taking this problem to the Lord. They act on their own fears. But God holds the marriage covenant between Abram and Sarai to be of utmost importance, and he intervenes to protect Sarai. God has just told Abram that all nations will find blessing in him. He cannot deny his marriage out of fear of the Egyptians. The Lord intervenes again and sends them back to the land that was promised to Abram. Holy men and women of the book of Genesis, pray for us. So let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.